Now let us turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We're carrying on in the series in Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. When he was come down from the mountain, that's it, where the Sermon on the Mount was given, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the west and the east and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into his father's house, into Peter's house, that's in Capernaum, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, we have here three healings all in a row. And it's interesting that the healings come immediately after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives it spiritual principles in the Sermon on the Mount, and the next thing you have is three physical healings. I think why it's put together in Scripture, of course it happened, but why it's put together in Scripture like this is to show that the Word of God, which gives the spiritual realities, also touches the physical, and that this same Word, which tells us how to be saved, how to have eternal life, is able to touch our bodies and change things when it's God's will that it be done. So I want us to look at these three healings today. The outline is very simple. First of all, the healing of a leper. Secondly, the healing of a centurion's servant. And third, of Peter's mother-in-law. First of all, the healing of a leper. Now, some of you probably have the medical knowledge about this. I don't have very much. But leprosy still exists in the world today. Now, it used to be said it's not the same thing as the Bible. It's Hansen's disease, and that's not as bad. But actually, more recent research has shown that what the Bible calls leprosy and all its terrible attributes is still active in many places in the world today. The late Phil Brown of Dillon, that most of you knew, had an uncle by marriage, Dr. Kellersberger, who was a distinguished doctor for many years in Africa. And then he spent the latter part of his life traveling around the world to leprosy colonies, helping people with leprosy. And he wrote a lot on it. And indeed, one of the best commentaries that I used in preparing this sermon mentions Dr. Kellersberger by name and some of the things he wrote. But leprosy does terrible things to people. I've never seen anybody with it, although the son of mine, is a medical doctor, did see somebody with leprosy that had come from South America when he was working up at Yale. It does terrible things to the skin. The skin becomes very scaly. And then the scales develop very dirty sores and ulcers. Leprosy changes the face into almost a non-human look if it lasts long enough. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out, and eventually toes and fingers drop off the body because of the lack of blood supply. One of my professors in Edinburgh that had been born and raised in China said he used to go on a bicycle past a leprosy colony in somewhere around Chengdu in China, and he noticed as a little boy that one time you'd have seen somebody with five fingers, and maybe 2 weeks later some of the fingers had dropped off. That's a terrible thing that leprosy is, and it emits a very unpleasant odor, and the voice becomes raspy. Now, in the Old Testament and on into the New, the leper is considered ritually unclean, and thus he was cut off from the privileges of the tabernacle and from living in the camp and later in the village and the city of Jerusalem. They had to live outside in a separate, sort of like a hermitage or a little cottage. Generally, leprosy tended to be contagious, but they say that's not true every time. In some times, leprosy was a punishment for a specific sin, as for instance, when Miriam attacked the leadership of her brother Moses, the Lord put leprosy on Miriam, and she was put out of the camp a while, and Moses prayed for her, and she was recovered of the leprosy. And indeed, David the king put the curse of leprosy on the house of Joab in 2 Samuel 3. However, leprosy was not always connected to a definite kind of sin. It just maybe came from living in an unclean world and you got in contact with it. For instance, we're not told that the great general Naaman, general of Syria, whom Elisha healed from his leprosy by telling him to dip himself in the Jordan seven times, we're not told he'd committed some specific sin to have got that leprosy. We don't know how he got it. However, when Elisha's servant Gehazi told a lie in order to get some wealth from Naaman, then Elisha put leprosy on him as a punishment. Now, we're not able to say it doesn't mean if somebody had leprosy, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are unsaved. We're not able to know that. That belongs to God. But at any rate, leprosy was a terrible state of existence, and some of the old Jewish rabbis in their writings have said it was just as hard to cleanse a leper as to raise the dead. In other words, physically speaking, it seemed to be impossible. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates his lordship, that he is the Lord of all creation, that he has come to restore a broken and a corrupted and a sick creation back to its original beauty. When he touches with his hand the leper, And Jesus is so powerful, he didn't contract the leprosy. That could happen sometime if you touched a leper. Or maybe fluids with somebody with AIDS and you could contract it. But no, Jesus is so holy and so powerful. His healing touch went into the leper and totally cleansed him. And the leper had shown faith in Jesus, for he said to him, in verse 3 of chapter 8 of Matthew, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He knew God had the power. It just depended on whether the Lord chose to do it. We don't know exactly how this leper had found out that Jesus had supernatural power to heal. But it might have been he was at the back of the crowd, because a leper wouldn't have been led immediately in the crowd, but could stood sort of at the back and the edge of it and heard Jesus preaching and seen Jesus healing the sick. So he came to Jesus and humbly requested his help in verse 2 of chapter 8. And then verse 3 of chapter 8 to me is a very moving thing. He said, Lord, I know you can help me if you will. And the amazing thing is Jesus did it. He didn't say, now you're on probation for 10 years. Let's see how well you do. And Jesus didn't put a series of questions to him. No, Jesus did what he asked and he touched him and this man was healed. I sometimes think that maybe the church has a tendency to make things too complicated for people to come to Jesus, when actually Christ is willing to receive anybody with the smallest mustard seed of faith that wishes to come to him. I remember my mother used to sing hymn she liked, Sinners Jesus will receive, sound this word of grace to all. All who from the pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. It's, I'm told in some fancy country clubs, I wouldn't know anything about it, but people tell me it takes years to get in. You have to have a certain level of income and profession and so forth and so on. And what to get in this to Jesus? You have to be a sinner. That's easy, isn't it? However, what may not be so easy is to admit it. You've got to be real with the Lord. Jesus is very, very compassionate to those in help. And it makes you think of what is said in Hebrews 4:15, what Jesus is still like. For we have a high priest who is not unable to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in every point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I mean, we can tend to think of God the Father, the Ancient of Days, as so exalted and holy and remote, and he's not remote, but he is exalted and holy, and it can kind of be scary to us. But Jesus, his Son, who's as much God as the Father is God, came down here in our flesh and went through the kinds of things that we go through in a week. And indeed, some of them worse. So Jesus heals this leper because he is Lord of all. And then he instructed the healed leper to go to the temple and show himself to the priest there. That would have reinstated him in the people of Israel. And also Jesus was showing that he keeps the law of Moses. So everything Jesus does is always in accordance with the written word of God. That's why you and I cannot ask the Lord to help us do something that is bad, something that's wrong. That's not possible. He can't do it. That's the first healing, the leper. Then there's a second healing here, that of a Roman centurion's servant. That's verses 5 to 13 of chapter 8. By the way, centurion theoretically meant over 100 men, but often they had far more than 100. They were high officers, high-ranking officers, career officers in the Roman army. Roman army was an army of occupation that was holding down, as it were, the Jews, keeping them from rebelling. And isn't it interesting? Some people raise the question, should a Christian serve in the army, Navy, Air Force? Well, yes, if that's what they're called to, if that's what they want to do. Jesus did not tell this man to get out of the army. He didn't say, now, if you're going to get my help, you got to leave the army. Not at all. You do your civic duty. And with some, it's a military service. But no, he doesn't go into the political. But it goes directly to this man's need. If you come to Jesus, it's not so much a question of political stance or economic background or social standing. None of that is relevant. Jesus will deal with you just as you need it. Well, we don't know exactly how this Roman centurion heard about Jesus' healing power. We're not told in the text, but I would say this, common sense. It was his duty as a Roman officer to keep an eye on the Jewish people to see that they didn't rise up, they didn't give any trouble. And so no doubt he would have been aware that supernatural things were happening in the ministry of Jesus, and he had a need, or at least a close servant of his, apparently a young man from the Greek, was home in bed, as it says, grievously tormented with palsy. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody with palsy. I have a few times, not too often. And it was a sad thing, particularly for a younger man to be flat out like that. And so this Roman centurion did a very wise thing. He went to the only place he could get help. He went to Jesus, and the leper was asking for help for himself. That's fine. I do that all the time. But the centurion was asking help for somebody else, and I would say that's probably even more Christ-like, to be concerned for another person. And this Roman officer was what we call a Gentile. We're Gentiles here. We're not of Jewish background as far as I know. And he demonstrated a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus said was finer than anything he'd ever heard in the mouth of any Jewish person in the Commonwealth of Israel. In Matthew 8, verse 10, the centurion said, "For I am a man under authority," that's how it is in the army, "having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." He had perceived the divine authority of Jesus that was far greater than any kind of authority in the army or navy. And he believed that Jesus had the authority to heal his tormented servant. He also had perceived something else true about Jesus. I mean, he was a man of saving faith, because he says in verse 10, Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come to your house and heal him." And this man, all his unworthiness flooded his mind. And he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy you should come into my house." I don't deserve it. But here's what I know. If you will speak a word, even from a distance, I don't know if you live 1 mile, if you live 10 miles, if you live 20 miles, who knows? If you will speak a word at this distance, my servant at home can feel the power of it and be healed. And Jesus said that's tremendous faith. And then he gives us this next statement, which is why we're all Gentiles in here, as far as I know. We're Americans, but our people came from various parts of Europe, mostly from the British Isles, so far as I know. So we're Gentiles. We're here because of what Jesus said to this Roman centurion, that many shall come from the east and the west in every direction and sit down at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of the covenant with Israel, and they would be in heaven, that everybody is welcome to heaven because Jesus has come to open the way to anybody that wishes his help. So I've said two things. To get in, quote, this club is exclusive club. Is it that? You got to be a sinner. And I feel I have fulfilled that requirement very well indeed. And the next thing is you got to ask. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. God wants you to ask him. He, by the way, does not force his salvation on a sinner. He has all power and can do anything he wants to. I know that. But God wants you to ask him if he's going to touch you, body or soul. And nothing in your background, what your parents were like, what your grandparents were like, is ever a hindrance. No failure in your life, no thing that you'd be greatly ashamed of if it could be brought up into the public. We're all ashamed of things we did, surely. None of that is of relevance. If you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I want you to come into my life, and I beg you to help me. Then there's a third healing in this text. It's in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 8, that of Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick in bed at the family home in Capernaum with a very bad fever, a very high fever, maybe 104, 105, I don't know. And I was once in Capernaum a few years ago and was shown a house that they claimed was the house that Peter and his family have lived in. And maybe it's true, I don't know. And I thought, yes, Peter's mother-in-law would have been in this house. And Jesus came in and he saw she was down with this very high fever. And he took his hand and touched her hand. And all the power of God to heal and to restore flowed through her hand into her body. And she was made every bit whole. Now, let me say this. This follows naturally. This does mean that good Christians can get sick. I've heard some false teaching on radio, television. I've never heard it in any church I went to, because I don't go to that kind of church. But there's some say, no, if you've got faith, you won't get sick. But that's not true. Peter's mother-in-law was a saved woman. And she got sick of a very bad fever. To believe in Jesus does not mean you're never going to get sick and you're never going to have any trouble. But what it does mean is Jesus will be with you in that trouble. The Lord is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear none ill, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff that comfort me. Jesus will never let you go into any dark valley without his being there invisibly with his comfort and strength, with his rod and staff. That's for certain. Now, this question needs to be addressed. Why don't we see more supernatural healings in and around the church than we do, as far as I know? Since Jesus ascended back to the Father and took his glory throne beside the Father, there's reason to think in church history and on to the present that immediate healings like this are never impossible. They can happen, but they're somewhat unusual. And I believe there's a reason for that. These supernatural healings, just immediately like that, of Jesus and Paul and John and Peter and the rest, that was to indicate that they were from God and they had supernatural power from another world and for people to listen. God is good enough to give signs of who are his authentic servants. Now, the holy apostles were chosen by the Lord and inspired by the Holy Spirit to write scripture. And these signs showed that they were from God and they should be listened to and that these words were true. Now, here's what happened. Once the Holy Scriptures of the New Testament, we already had the Old Testament, then the New Testament is written, you no longer needed the same kind of miraculous signs to say this is the Word of God, because it had been demonstrated and the Holy Spirit is there to breathe upon the Word and breathe upon you and make you know that it's true. Yet, I want to say this. Don't be discouraged. I think the church still has a great deal to do with healing. I'm not going to turn it up, but you read in James chapter 5. And there it says, if somebody in the church is sick or in trouble, let them call for the elders of the church and let the elders come and anoint them with oil and lay hands on them and pray for them. And God can raise them up. I'll tell this story because you wouldn't know who it was. I think it's safe enough to tell it 40-some years later, 44, 45 years later. I remember one time when I was minister at Dillon, I happened to be reading James 5 in my regular Saturday readings. And this lady called me who was technically a member of the Presbyterian Church, but very serious alcohol problem, and I knew all about it. And, you know, she's under the influence. Dr. Kelly, do you come see me? I said, called her name. I said, look, I usually go to see my parents on Saturday afternoon. Let me come next week. Started crying. I said, okay, I'll come. And I called one of the elders in the church. I said, let's go see so-and-so. And I told him I just read James 5. And I didn't know what to say to her because she was a very knowledgeable person. Her uncle was a preacher. A very intelligent woman. She just couldn't handle drink. So we got there and I called her name and I said, look, I know you know the truth about the gospel. You know a great deal in the Bible, but it's not working in your life, at least at this point. You can't deal with alcohol. I don't know what to say since you know it all. And I read her James 5 and said, how about this elder and I anointing you with oil and laying hands on you and pray? I said, you got any olive oil? No, but I got some, I don't know what, cooking oil, Crisco or something. I said, go to the kitchen and get it. And she knelt down and we anointed her. Something happened that afternoon. I said, well, we have anointed you. Now I want to call the, I believe it was somewhere I knew in Columbia where it's Bull Street or something, where they had a unit that helped people trying to get off alcohol or drugs. And I called them and they said, well, Dr. Kelly, normally it takes 6 weeks to get in here, but we happen to have an opening. If you could get her up here tomorrow, we'll take her. So I lined up some of the women in the church to drive her up. I reckon it was Bull Street, I can't remember. And she got right in and fitted into the program. And then later after there, she went to a place called Hebron Colony, I believe up near Grandfather Mountain, a wonderful evangelical place. And she really got hold of how the gospel can change your life. And so I later left Dillon to go down to the seminary and happened to get a phone call from somebody in Dillon, and they said, so-and-so has died. And I said, well, did she start back drinking? They said she never touched another drop. God gave her the victory. And I know that the Lord is able to do it, even on something like that. And I believe part of it came from the anointing in her house that day. Now, I would say in the 50 years I've been a minister, I've been probably in hundreds of healing services, sometimes in the church on a Sunday evening, and then sometimes take some of the elders and go to somebody's house if they request it. And on a few occasions, I want to be absolutely strictly honest as I stand before God, on a few occasions, not many, I have seen a direct, immediate, supernatural healing. Not many times. I remember one young woman, I won't give any more information, could have had a very serious problem, pregnant and some other issues. And her father and mother and husband wanted to bring her by the house, and I called two or three of the elders. And we anointed her. And something happened. She was healed that evening. Went back to the doctor and said, I've never seen anything like it. On the other hand, I say I want to be absolutely strictly honest. Most of the time I've been involved in anointing the sick and praying for their healing, it didn't seem to me like it immediately happened. But I do remember two cases. We anointed a woman, in this case in Dillon, fine Christian woman, with terrible arthritis that was crippling her hands. And within a few weeks, it changed. Most of the anointings I've been involved in, it took some time for it to work. So when I always make it clear when I'm laying hands on somebody, I can't promise you anything. It's up to the Lord. But he said to do this, and if you want us to, we'll do it. And leave it to him. And they've always said, we're fine with that. Go ahead with it. Now, we know that God will give people what's best for them. And one of the things that may bring down the best is through an anointing service. But he's in final charge. We don't demand a healing. You never do that. Don't demand anything from God, but you humbly request it. And God is very, very gracious. And he will do as he thinks best. And now these three healings, I'm concluding, show us who Jesus is. What do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? They show us how compassionate he is, how kind he was. Peter's mother-in-law, the Roman officer, the leper, how kind and generous and compassionate. And he's never lost his compassion. He's just as generous and merciful and compassionate to those who need it as he ever was. I often think of this verse in the prophecy of Isaiah. It says about the Lord, He is waiting to be gracious. That gives you a word picture, an image. That God is waiting on you to come to Him for help. And He'll be gracious to you. The devil says no if something came from a sin. You better not go to him. He'll get you. No, not at all. He's waiting to be gracious. God is waiting to show you grace. And you'll find out if you come to him. I'm concluding with a Welsh hymn I often think of. Here it's sung in Wales. Lo, the incarnate God ascended pleads the merits of his blood. Venture on him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Now go home with this line. You can remember it. Three words. Go home with it from the hymn. Venture on him. What you need is today, I got no way to know, and you don't know mine. Venture on him. He knows.